Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. We're going to be reading verses 26 and 27 this morning. You'll find that on page 1022 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 John 2, 26 and 27 on page 1022. We've been going through all the places here in 1 John where he tells them why he's been writing to them. This is the last one we're going to look at here as we continue through the life of the Apostle John. As we've been seeing, he's dealing with false teachers attacking the church at this point. And here he calls them out directly as deceivers. And he says, I'm writing to you because of these people trying to deceive you. But then when they're facing this kind of deception, notice where John points them for assurance in this case. Where are they supposed to find their assurance of salvation facing these kinds of deceivers? 1 John 2, verses 26 and 27. This is the Word of God. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. True teaching from the Holy Spirit is a source of deep assurance for true believers in Christ. But at the same time, misapplications and abuses of the idea of the Spirit's teaching or leading have often been the source of great grief and doubts in the church. We've seen a lot of problems in leadership in the American church recently, especially in our celebrity pastor culture, of abuses of the idea of the Spirit's leading. Stephen Furtick is a famous or well-known pastor of Elevation Church in North Carolina, a church that has just boomed and has massive influence, many sites, and massive influence online. And it's been expanding greatly over many years, or over several years. And several years ago, an infographic that the church had shared started making waves, because this infographic listed 30 reasons why Elevation Church is the best place to work. And the number one reason given for why that church is such a great place to work is because we serve a lead pastor who seeks and hears from God. This great thing about working in that church is that the lead pastor hears from God. And at around the same time, this page, a picture of a page out of a coloring book that they had made for their children in that church to teach them the basic principles of what their church believed, this coloring page made waves because it was talking about unity, this key principle of unity. And it had a picture of the pastor preaching, and it said, "We are united under the visionary. Elevation Church is built on the vision God gave Pastor Stephen. We will protect our unity in supporting his vision." The church has been built on the idea that Stephen Furtick, this pastor, has an access to the Spirit, an access to a vision from God and a message from God that others do not have. And that's supposed to be the foundation of their unity. And this is not a problem exclusive to them. Even as I call them out on this, there are many churches that have had problems with this. I've mentioned recently Mark Driscoll and the Mars Hill Church in Seattle that fell apart a few years ago because of problems in his leadership. And one of the cases, in some of the reporting on what happened there, one of his staffers mentioned an occasion where he asked Mark, he said, why did you choose to hire me when you hardly knew me and you invested in me, you let me live in your basement, all of these things? Why would you have done that? And Mark's answer to him was, well, God told me to. That he had an access to special revelation from God that shaped and drove the ministry of that church. That's just one example. And that is what the people were supposed to trust, and people ate it up. People ate it up. Because, friends, we long for the certainty of revelation outside of ourselves. And that's appropriate. We understand the fickleness of our own minds. We understand the unreliability of our own thinking so often. We have a real and true sense that we need enlightenment. We need the Spirit to enlighten us and to give us the truth. We have no, if we really think it through, we have no epistemological certainty, speaking philosophically, we have no epistemological certainty in and of ourselves if all we have to rely on is our mind and our senses. We need the Spirit to enlighten us to have certain knowledge. And we, as we struggle with that feeling and that desire for certainty outside of ourselves, leaders who seem to have a Spirit anointing that you don't have take advantage of that feeling, that desire in your heart. And this is nothing new. As we've been seeing again and again over the last few weeks, this is happening in John's day. These false teachers were claiming to have the Spirit in a way that other believers didn't. That they have a special access to the Spirit, a special anointing of the Spirit that other believers didn't. And John's readers were shaken by this. They were wondering, okay, how do I know the truth? How do I know that I know that what I believe is true? And they're telling me this other gospel that doesn't seem to be true, but they say they have the Spirit. And how am I supposed to know if what I believe is really true? But John reminds them then, and he reminds us now, that every believer has the Spirit. And that the Spirit teaches every one of us. Yes, we need that enlightenment. Yes, we need the Spirit to teach us. But we don't depend on any other person on this earth for that enlightenment. So in the face of false teachers who will claim, who will tell you that you have to accept what they say because it comes directly from the Holy Spirit, because they have this special anointing, when you face that kind of deception, brothers and sisters, find assurance in your Spirit-given knowledge of Christ. Find assurance in your Spirit-given knowledge of Christ. I should say at the outset here that I'm speaking to you as my believing brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that there may be some of you here this morning who don't believe. If that's true, if you don't believe these things, these truths that I'll be talking about this morning can be true of you if you will repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be speaking to you as believers when I say these things. And the first truth that John teaches here is that the Spirit abides in you. The Spirit abides in you. John says outright here, he's talking to them about these false teachers, people who are trying to deceive them. But then look at how he responds to that problem immediately after that. In verse 27, he says, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you." This anointing is something he's already just made reference to. We kind of skipped over it last week in verse 20. He said, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." This reference to an anointing is a reference to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, at the beginning of his ministry, preached from that passage that said, "The Spirit has anointed me to preach the good news." And that idea of anointing of the Spirit then came to the whole church at Pentecost. When the Spirit was poured out, they were all anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing he's referring to. But friends, as I referred to earlier in our service here, there was a time when that wasn't true. That not every believer under the Old Covenant was anointed with the Holy Spirit. There was a time when God's Spirit didn't abide in every believer. And that background is important to understand. This Old Covenant background is important to understand why this teaching of the false teachers was so dangerous at this time. Back in the Old Testament time, under the Old Covenant, only certain people were filled with the Holy Spirit for specific tasks, and it sometimes was temporary. As I mentioned earlier, Saul had the Spirit poured out on him, and then it was taken away from him. But other people like Moses and Elijah and David and the prophets were filled with the Spirit for the work that God had given them to do. And the people, God's people at that time, depended on them as their Spirit-filled teachers, as their Spirit-filled guides, as those Spirit-filled workers for the Lord. And the people, the ordinary people, if you want to put it that way, in Israel at the time, didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit working in them in the same way that we have it today. Now, the Spirit had to be doing some work of enlightening and some work, and he still regenerated people at that time, because without the work of the Spirit, none of us would be saved. But the Spirit did not abide in them. He didn't anoint them in the same way that he does us today. But then with that as the background, in the Old Covenant, the prophecy, listen to this prophecy from the prophet Joel, looking forward to the New Covenant, looking forward to when the Messiah would come. It says, and listen to the inclusive language here of everyone involved. In Joel 2, 28 and 29, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." There's that emphasis on a change from that old covenant way to a new way where every believer, every person who's following the Lord has the Holy Spirit. And we see this, again, in the language of Pentecost. Remember, we looked at Pentecost in quite a bit of detail a while ago here in the life of John. John was there that day and listened to the way that Acts chapter 2 describes what happened there. And listen to that same kind of language again. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." There's a new reality in the new covenant through Christ in the Spirit being poured out on all believers, not just on a few. Paul said, makes the same point in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Not just a few, not just the leaders, not just the special chosen ones. Friends, this is a new covenant reality. This is part of what it means to live in this age of Christ, of the Messiah having come. And it's a great blessing to live in the time that we live in, that every one of us who believes has the Holy Spirit. But what these deceivers were trying to do at this time, in a sense, was to go back to the old way of that it used to operate under the old covenant. They were trying to go back to that time when the people really did depend on a few Spirit-filled individuals, and trying to tell people that that's still how it works. And this is a common problem in heresies or false doctrines all through church history, of people wanting to go back to an old covenant way of doing things. And we could go into all kinds of examples of that. But it's a particularly dangerous and insidious kind of teaching, because it feels almost right because it was under the old covenant. That was how it worked for a time. And so it feels more right to us, and it's more dangerous that way because we're more likely to fall for it because it was how it worked before Christ came. But John is telling them, no, that's not the way things are now under the new covenant. Don't listen to them. You have the Spirit. That's not how this works anymore. The Spirit abides in you, and He will never be taken away from you. The labels on a dozen eggs have become incredibly complicated these days. It seems like there are all kinds of different descriptors to tell you what's different about these eggs. And I saw a report recently that was pointing out that you sometimes see the label "no added hormones." And if this report is true, that label means nothing. Because legally in the United States, no egg may legally be produced using any kind of growth hormones added to the chickens. And so if a person trying to sell you a dozen eggs tells you it's a special dozen eggs because it has no added hormones to the production of those eggs, unless there's people out there illegally producing their eggs, all legally produced eggs have no added hormones. And so they're trying to tell you that there's something special about those eggs when there's really nothing special about those eggs in that particular regard. And in the same way, but in a far weightier sense, when someone tries to tell you they have a special Spirit anointing, a special access to the Spirit that you don't have, they're trying to tell you they're special in a way that they're not. That every believer in Jesus Christ has the Spirit dwelling in them. Friends, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that you, personally, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit Himself dwelling in you? That He is with you, He is always with you, and He is working in you. Friends, be on the lookout for any spiritual leader who claims to have a special ability to receive special revelation from God that you do not have. And you expect this to happen sometimes in leadership, and in spiritual leadership especially. I've already highlighted some of those cases, and we're getting started here. And I, as your pastor, am not in the position to tell you that certain ideas are true or not true because the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, and you just have to accept it because it's Spirit revealed to me. I don't have the authority to say that. None of your elders have the authority to say that. That's not how it works in the new covenant. But I would encourage you not just to look for this in leadership, but look for this in your interpersonal relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. With all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone who has spent a lot of time in prayer about something, or who has asked the Holy Spirit to enlighten them about something, may become extra convinced that their ideas are true because they think that they've submitted themselves to the Holy Spirit. Now, as long as they have truly submitted themselves to the Word of God, it may be the Holy Spirit who has led them to these conclusions if they're based on the Word of God. But as soon as that person claims that you have to accept what they're saying because they have some kind of enlightenment from the Holy Spirit that you don't have, they are claiming an authority that is not rightfully theirs. They're setting themselves up over you as someone who has the Spirit in a way that you don't. And there's a danger that a person who thinks of themselves as particularly spiritually minded or particularly sanctified, that person will discount others' ideas because others clearly aren't as tuned into the Spirit as they are. If someone's treating you that way, know that you have the Spirit if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, you may not be walking in step with the Spirit very well. It's true, maybe you're not submitting your mind to the Word of God and the Spirit's leading through the Word of God. And we have to examine ourselves for that. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, in our interactions with each other, this shared anointing of the Spirit must be a foundational truth for how we interact with each other. It's not just the extra sanctified, the particularly holy who have the Holy Spirit. We all have to appeal to each other as Spirit-filled brothers and sisters who have that Spirit to help us understand the truth. Because it's that understanding, really, that John goes on to emphasize here. It's not just that you have the Spirit, but that secondly, the Spirit gives knowledge. Look again at verse 27. He says that the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, and then he goes on from there. Do you notice there in the language he uses, he directly connects the work of the Spirit with knowledge, with teaching, with understanding. And John doesn't really define it very, he doesn't really define that teaching here. John often speaks simply and leaves us to connect the dots. And in some ways, John is more likely to be misquoted than other writers in the New Testament because he speaks so simply. He doesn't give us these huge, long, drawn-out sentences with all the qualifiers like Paul does. So it's dangerous sometimes in how we interpret John that we need to be extra careful to make sure that we're interpreting it in light of the rest of Scripture. And so when it says the Holy Spirit teaches us, there are all kinds of ideas of what it means that the Holy Spirit teaches us today. We need to be extra vigilant to make sure we know what the Scripture means when it says the Spirit teaches us. So what does it mean that the Spirit teaches us? Well, it's true that in that time in the life of the church, the Spirit, when the Scripture was not completed yet, the Spirit was giving new revelations to God's people through prophecy and speaking in tongues. Paul gives all kinds of instructions for how that's supposed to work in the life of the church, how that was supposed to work in the life of the church to the Corinthians. And you can look there for more information on how that functioned at the time. But that special revelation, even in the time when that special revelation was still happening, there was a more fundamental sense in which the Holy Spirit teaches us and taught them. There's a more fundamental relationship between the Spirit and our understanding of truth. And I think some of the errors of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements is limiting the work of the Spirit to that special, direct, new revelation. When Scripture teaches us that the only way we have any knowledge of God is by the work of the Spirit. And I want to help you see this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a bit of a longer reading. And if you'd like to turn there, it's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. I usually don't encourage you to turn away because I want you to stay focused on where we are. But if you want to, turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16, where Paul gives us that very Pauline explanation of these things. It's kind of like what John's saying. It's just going to take 8 times longer because it's Paul saying it. And he gives, listen for how he explains this connection between the Spirit and us having true knowledge of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There are a couple of key phrases in there that Paul uses. He says that God has given us His Spirit that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The work of the Spirit in that time was not just involved in giving us new revelation. The work of the Spirit, more fundamentally, was in helping us understand what God has already given us. And notice, it says near the end, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's saying here, the only way you are going to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what has already been given to us, the word of God that has already been delivered to us, the only way you're going to understand it is if the Spirit helps you understand it. Because the natural person, we in our sin naturally, are not going to be able to grasp it if we don't have the Spirit helping us understand it. And so when Paul's, back in our passage here in 1 John, when John says you have no need that anyone should teach you, he's saying, you have the ability to understand spiritual truths without another person on this earth explaining them to you. You are not dependent on someone else to help you understand the Word of God, because the Spirit helps you understand it. You have that Spirit teaching you to understand what has already been given to us. And this idea that every believer has that ability through the Spirit came to a head in the time leading up to the Reformation in church history. The church at that time had decided that it was too dangerous for common people to have the Bible. And this is not just a Protestant talking point. This is from the rulings of the church at the time, from the Council of Toulouse in 1229. They made this pronouncement. It said, we prohibit also that the laity should be permitted to have the books of the Old and the New Testament, unless anyone from the motives of devotion should wish to have the Psalter or the Breviary for divine offices or the hours of the Blessed Virgin, but we most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books. Because the idea was, only the clergy, only the Pope and the bishops and the priests have the ability to properly interpret the Word of God. And that if you just give the common people, if you give regular everyday people the Word of God, they're going to end up with all kinds of heresies and errors because they don't have the ability to interpret it. And really, this is an opinion that didn't change in the Catholic Church in any functional way until the 20th century. Some of you may even remember days when Catholics were very much not encouraged to read the Bible for themselves. Now, that's changed a little bit, and many Catholics do read their Bibles today. But even in living memory, the Roman Catholic Church did not encourage its people to read the Bible because they believed you're not capable. You don't have the ability to interpret the Word of God for yourself. And men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale said, hang on, this contradicts the Word of God. And this passage is one of those key passages that help them see that. He says, you don't need another teacher to understand these spiritual truths. The Spirit Himself dwells in every one of you. And William Tyndale suffered greatly for translating the Bible into English, translating the New Testament into English, because he believed we needed this. You do not need the Pope. You do not need a pastor. You don't need a specially spiritually anointed person to explain the Word of God to you for you to understand it. It helps to have those things. It helps to have, not a Pope, but it helps to have pastors and teachers and people who can help you with these things, but you don't need them to understand the truths of the Word of God. And Tyndale said this in a quote that's attributed to him. He says, we do not wish to abolish teaching and to make every man his own master. But if the curates will not teach the gospel, the layman must have the scripture and read it for himself, taking God for his teacher. So Tyndale is saying, yes, the Bible teaches we need teachers, we need pastors. Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 4 say we need those teachers. Those are helpful to us. There is a God-given structure for authority in the church. We're committed to submit to the authority in the church. Titus 1 and Hebrews 13 tell us about that authority. But that teaching and that authority must never be taken to the point where we think that we can, that every member can interpret the Word of God for themselves. That you don't have the ability to understand the Word of God. Do you believe that you have the ability to interpret Scripture? Do you believe that you can understand it? Now, none of us are going to understand all of it perfectly. But do you believe that you, by the power of the Spirit working in you, can understand what the Word of God means? And one of the ways to test yourself on this is to say, do I believe this is true because people I trust believe it? Or do I believe it's true because the Word of God says that it's true? And kids, I would encourage you to think about this especially. Do you believe that these things are true because your parents say it's true, because people you look up to say it's true, or do you believe the Bible says it's true? Because ultimately, our trust must be in the Spirit revealing truth through the Word of God. And you can see how this truth is critical for defending against spiritually overbearing leaders in the church. We've looked at examples of that already. But think about this danger in families as well. Fathers have the responsibility to lead their wives spiritually. Husbands have a responsibility to lead their wives spiritually, as Ephesians 5 tells us. And Ephesians 6 says that fathers must bring their children up in the instruction of the Lord. Those are responsibilities of fathers. But there is always the danger that a father will start to treat his children as if he is the conduit of truth to his children. And that they must accept that ideas are true simply because he says that they're true. As if his children do not have the Spirit, and as if his children don't need to be shown the truth from the Word of God so that the Spirit himself can convict them of the truth directly. So parents, and I would say fathers in particular, guard yourselves against this idea, against treating your children as if you are the arbiter of all truth by some Spirit anointing that your children don't have. Yes, they need to obey you in the Lord, but they are still your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And children, know that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you trust in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and you've asked Him to forgive you for your sins, and you love God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and He is helping you to understand the Word of God. And I would encourage you, if you're trying to figure something out, try to read it from the Bible, read the verses in the Bible, and before you run to ask somebody what it means, see if you can figure it out yourself. Because the Spirit's in you helping you. And a lot of times you won't figure it out and you go find somebody to help you out, and that's great. That's not a problem. But you have the Holy Spirit. And you don't need someone else to help you understand the truth about Christ. Now, there is a danger in telling someone that you have the Spirit and they have no need of someone to teach you, that when we hear that, our sinful minds can easily start to attribute all kinds of things to the work of the Spirit because it's what we want. And so we say, well, the Spirit wants me to do this, and really, it's I really want to do this. But John goes on here to remind us where the Spirit's teaching will always lead us. Where the Spirit is teaching us and leading us to, and that is to Christ Himself. The Spirit doesn't just give us knowledge in a general sense. Thirdly, the Spirit gives knowledge of Christ. The Spirit gives knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 27 here again. Starting in the middle there, notice the tenses of the verbs. He says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, present tense, he's talking about what's going on right now. As his anointing teaches you, the Spirit is doing it right now. And then a few words later, he says, just as it has taught you. It's the same verb, just and it has a past tense to it. So the Spirit is teaching you right now, and the Spirit has taught you in the past. And what is it that the Spirit has always taught and is teaching you right now? He says, abide in Him. Just as the Spirit is teaching you right now and has always taught you, what the Spirit wants you to do is to abide in Him. Now, John, in his simple style, again, doesn't articulate exactly who this Him is, but then look at the very next verse. He says, and now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. It talks about abide. That means it's a reference to Christ. Abide in Christ. Not abide in the Spirit. The Spirit abides in you, but He says abide in Him. Abide in Christ. John is the other is the one who had recorded for us in John 15 verse 4, where Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And one of the key truths as we about the work of the Spirit, as we think about how the Spirit works in us, is that the Spirit has not come to do something for us independent of Christ. The Spirit hasn't come to do some separate work of energizing us or giving us higher emotions or to gift us in some kind of a separate way from the work that Christ came to do for us. The Spirit has come to point us to Christ. Listen to Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper. Again, this is John himself who recorded these words for us. Jesus told him in John 14:26, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What was the Spirit going to do? The Spirit was going to bring to remembrance what Jesus had said. The Spirit's not doing some brand new work all by himself. He's bringing to mind what Jesus had said. And then even more explicitly later on, in John 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit has come and abides in you to glorify Christ. The Spirit has come and works in us to bring glory to Christ, to help us understand Christ, to unite us to Christ. And so any spiritual teacher who claims to have the Holy Spirit but does not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, who doesn't preach about who Christ really is lying to you. And that's the test that John would go on to give in 1 John chapter 4. If this spiritual teacher tells you this gospel is different from the truth of who Jesus is, you don't have to believe them. Because the true work of the Spirit will always point towards Christ. It will always affirm the truth of who Jesus is. And this isn't just important in how you think about teachers outside of yourself. This is important in your own heart and mind. Friends, any understanding that you think is from the Spirit had better be bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Any leading of the Spirit that you feel is a leading of the Spirit, that a truth that you believe the Scripture is teaching you, if it doesn't bring glory to Jesus Christ, that is not the leading of the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't draw you closer to Christ, if it doesn't help you abide in Christ more, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. As John says here, "As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Friends, these false teachers in John's day were drawing the focus away from Christ. They had created a philosophy or a religion that used the terminology of Christianity and seemed learned and it seemed spiritual, but at its heart it wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about Christ. And John gave him the simple reminder here, if it's from the Spirit, it's about Christ. And it will cause you to abide in him more. If you want to be a spiritual person, abide in Christ. Is your assurance ever shaken by interacting with your charismatic or Pentecostal brothers and sisters? I can certainly say we have much to learn from our brothers and sisters, even if we don't agree with them on some things. There are Pentecostals and charismatics who have put me to shame in their zeal for prayer and in their zeal for evangelism. And that we have things to learn from our brothers and sisters. But in many of those circles, the anointing of the Spirit is regarded as something additional, as something that you don't have simply by being saved. And the Spirit is almost exclusively associated with these new prophecies, of these miracles, with these high emotions in worship, this feeling in worship. And it's treated as if you don't have those things, if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't prophesy, if you don't get really worked up in worship, then you don't truly have the Holy Spirit. And if you face that, have you ever wondered, do I really have the Holy Spirit? Now, I think we could grow in our emotion in worship. We should certainly be moved by what God has done for us. But hear John's words here this morning and see that the Spirit, when the Spirit is moving in your life and is abiding in you, that abiding of the Spirit will cause you to abide in Christ. The Spirit teaches us not to make everything about the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us to make everything about Christ. So friends, look for that leading towards Christ in your life. The ways that you've been moved to love Christ, to be thankful for what He's done, to take up your cross like He did and follow Him in living sacrificially for Him. Are you abiding in Christ? If you want greater assurance from the Spirit, are you following His teaching to abide in Christ? Now, when you hear me say abide in Christ, maybe that sounds kind of nebulous or mystical, or it's maybe you wonder, what does that mean? How am I supposed to abide in Christ? Well, in John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I think one of the ways you can think of abiding in Christ is to say that to abide in Christ is knowing his love and showing his love. You need to know what he has done for you. John, all through this letter, has again and again reminds them of what Jesus has done for them. How Jesus coming to die on the cross is the greatest expression of God's love in all of history. And you need to know what he's done for you. You need to dwell on that, to think through all the aspects of what Jesus did when he came to this earth and he lived and he suffered and he died and he rose again. Understand that love. Understand what it means that he showed love for us while we were still sinners. While we were enemies, he died for us. You need to know that love. But then Jesus goes right on after saying, "Abide in my love." He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And so it's not just knowing something, it's also showing that love in the way that we keep his commandments, by loving God and by loving our neighbor. And if you want to abide in Christ, do what he has commanded, both in your love and devotion to God and in your love and devotion to your neighbor. Friends, how can you do that this week? How can you follow the Spirit's leading through the commandments in the Word of God, through the revelation in the Word of God, to know the love of Christ and to show the love of Christ? How can you do? In what ways do you need to understand better what Jesus has done for you? In what ways have you not been showing that love towards God? How have you not been showing love to your neighbor? Because friends, it's the Spirit who teaches you these things and empowers you to do them. If you want to live a Spirit-filled life, abide in Christ. Friends, there are deceivers all around you in this world. There are teachers who will claim Spirit anointing who are not preaching Christ, who are not preaching the gospel, the true gospel. And when you hear that, don't be shaken by what they're saying. Trust that you have the Spirit, and that the Spirit teaches you, gives you knowledge, specifically that the Spirit has led you towards Christ and given you knowledge of Christ, and then find your assurance in that Spirit-given knowledge of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of the indwelling of your Spirit, that you did not leave us alone, as you promised, but you poured out your Spirit on all flesh, on every one of us who has true faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be taught by the Spirit, that you would lead us to know Christ better and to love you better because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And keep us from being shaken by those who claim Spirit anointing but are not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Please give us an assurance based on the truth you've revealed to us and not on anything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.